I'm happy and praising God that He's allowed me, of all the places I could have gone, to come to Birmingham, Alabama, with Ephesus Seventh-day Adventist Church, and with Pastor, Senior Pastor, Elder Bailey, who has been a blessing to me already. My wife couldn't be here today. She's also a preacher of the Word and an advocate of education, so she's in Houston, Texas today, preaching at the same time as I am. So lift her in prayer as well. There is a word from the Lord. And before we begin, I want to ask you if you'll pull out this yellow slip. Everybody should have a bulletin. If you don't, now is the time. I want you to raise your hand and ask for a bulletin. I see someone here in the front row. You'll also need a writing utensil. We came to school today, all right? You need a pencil. You need a pen. If you don't have one, don't worry. We have already prepared the way for you. Just raise your hand and we will gladly give you a pencil or a writing utensil. Would you raise your hand if you need a pencil? Pull out the yellow slip. I need all people to participate, young people, seasoned saints, middle saints, all of us. Let's pull it out. So I don't know if you know this or not, but the title of the message this morning is, What is the Most Important Thing You Can Do in 2019? Now, I doubt any of you came here earnestly desiring to find out what the most important thing you can do in 2019 is. Probably because you've already decided and know what is the most important thing to you. Is that true? But today I want you to stay with me because I'm going to make an audacious claim. A claim that when you first hear it, you might say, this guy has lost his mind. But I want you to stay with me because I feel convicted that this is, though I may sound crazy saying it once I say it, the most important thing you can do in 2019. And not just you, but me as well. All right? So before I begin, church is a place of love. Church is a place of gathering. I want you to turn to the person next to you, behind you, wherever you want to go. And I want you to tell them, we're going to take a little bit of time, what is one of the most important things you've decided to do in this new year? Go ahead and take some time. Take some time, write down. Write it down and share with the person next to you one or two things you've decided to do in 2019. It's pretty quiet. Maybe people haven't decided to do much. Go ahead and share with someone. Right here, I see you too. You can share with each other. What's the most important thing you two have decided to do in 2019? Go ahead, let's dialogue. We're a church family, right? Feel free. Okay. Can I share with you some of the things that initially I thought were most important for me? All right. Number one, get in shape. And Elder Richardson can tell you because we go to the same gym. I see him there in the morning on pumping iron. That's one of the most important things I thought I could do in 2019 is get in shape. Another one is learn how to cook, because I want to be able to help my wife and cook some nice meals sometime. Another one is to make new friends, and I hope being here I'll have the chance to do that. Well, I just want you to raise your hand if one of the things I'm about to call was something you decided you wanted to do in 2019. Pay off debt. Is there anyone who wants to pay off debt? Okay, that's good, I see you. A lot of the millennials, college-age students, yes. Go back to school. Has anybody had that dream in 2019 to go back to school? You want to get those letters behind your name. You want to serve the Lord more faithfully, all right, with some education. What about getting married? Is there anybody here in 2019, you're ready to get married? You're ready to cross over, to become as one of us, knowing good and evil. Is there anybody who's desired to make more passive income in 2019? While you're sleeping, money's running in. Yeah, anybody? Okay. Well, this morning's sermon is a deductive argument. And what that means is I'm going to tell you right off the bat what I believe the most important thing we can do in 2019 is, and then I'm going to attempt to prove it. But like I said, it's an audacious claim, so when you hear it, you might just laugh at me. At least one part of it. Here it is. You ready? Are you leaning forward? Are you anticipating? Brothers and sisters, the most important thing you can do in 2019 is pray more and begin to attend prayer meeting. Okay, nobody's throwing stones at me. So we're good here. Now give me a chance to persuade you. I've just made a claim. Give me a chance to persuade you. I have two goals in this presentation. How many goals? Two goals in this sermon. Number one, I hope that the Holy Spirit will use me this morning to revive someone's prayer life. Number two, I hope that the Holy Spirit will use me this morning to rekindle an interest in someone to attend prayer meeting. Those are my two goals. That's it. So now, with God's help, I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, your house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's what you wanted it to be known by. And today, Father, as I stand in your presence, I tremble. Because I know, Lord, that I don't stand just before people, but before the eyes of the living God. And Lord, I realize that this is a solemn and sacred office. That if I present the word wrongly, there's blood on my hands. So, oh Lord, please help me. Help me to preach the truth. And may the Holy Spirit touch someone's heart in ways I cannot this morning and convince them that you want to hear from them. And that you want your church to gather together in prayer. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. I want to begin with a story. It was Boulder, Colorado. The year was 1909. The edifice where the presenter would speak had an iron roof, one of those old ones that make a lot of noise when rain falls on them. H.M.S. Richards, an Adventist radio host who promulgated the work of radio evangelism there in Los Angeles, was sitting on the platform on the left-hand side. He was a young boy then. Gathered in the audience were 200 or so Adventists, maybe 1,000 non-Adventists. They gathered that day because the speaker for that morning was none other than Mrs. Ellen G. White. And she came to present a message. And H.M.S. Richards says that when she spoke, it was a powerful word, but it began to rain. And as the rain fell on the roof, you could hardly hear her. But he said she elevated her voice as much as she could and continued preaching. Then, brothers and sisters, at the end of the sermon, she had told her son, Willie C. White, and her secretary, Mrs. McIntyre, that she wanted to pray for this camp meeting. And so she went down off the podium. She was a short woman, only 5 feet tall, and she knelt down, and she opened up with these words, "Oh, my Father, which is in heaven." And H.M.S. Richards' reporting says that as she began to pray, 2 minutes within the prayer, he heard people sobbing in the audience. He said as she began to pray, it sounded like there was not a dry face in the congregation. And she prayed, and he said these words, "God honored her as a preacher, but when she prayed, you knew that she had a gift from the Lord." The young man said, brothers and sisters, that he was so afraid to open his eyes for fear that he would see God standing above him. My brothers and sisters, prayer. When I hear a story like that, I don't know what it does for you, but it challenges me. It shows me that someone could be so close to God that when they pray, you feel the presence of God come near. That's how thick someone could be with God. And furthermore, I want to leave Ellen White. When I hear a story like that, what comes to my mind is, if when she prayed it was like that, what was it like when Jesus prayed? If prophets and spiritual leaders can pray in such a way that there's no dry faces, young men are crying, young ladies are crying, old saints are crying, what was it like when Jesus prayed? The Bible tells us, The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that a certain disciple, they don't give his name, but he stumbled in on Jesus when he was praying. These are what the words say in Luke 11, 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. This disciple was so impressed with Jesus' prayer that he stood there in awe and said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Brothers and sisters, just a few days before that incident, Jesus said to his disciples, For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. People have desired to see what Jesus prayed like, to hear what he sounded like, and have not seen it. But there is one scripture I found that indicates what Jesus' prayer life was like. Now I'm not talking about when he prayed or where he prayed. We already know the Bible says that some nights he would spend the whole night in prayer and that he would rise up a great while before the morning to pray. I'm not talking about the location. I'm talking about what did it look like? What did it sound like, Elder Crum, when Jesus prayed? Well, Hebrews 5:7 says something about what Jesus' prayer life sounded. It says in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his incarnation, in the days when God became man, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because he reverenced. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus prayed, he prayed with intensity. When Jesus prayed, he prayed with passion. When Jesus prayed, he prayed with loud cries and tears. When Jesus prayed, he prayed with rebellion. You ask me, why do you say rebellion? One author writes these words regarding prayers. She uses the word rebellion. She says, in essence, prayer is rebellion. Rebellion against the status quo, the state of the world in its sin and fallenness. It is the absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is completely abnormal. It is the rejection of every agenda, every scheme, every opinion that clashes with the norms God originally established. Brothers and sisters, prayer is rebellion against the status quo. Prayer is rebellion. Rebellion against that which God did not originally create. So therefore, prayer is rebellion against drug-infested communities and complacent marriages. Prayer is rebellion against wayward teenagers. Prayer is rebellion against hostile and abusive parents. Prayer is a rebellion against unnatural affection, against generational poverty, against violent gangs, against racism, against sexism, against strongholds. Prayer is rebellion against mental illness. Prayer is rebellion against sickness and jealousy. Prayer is rebellion against spiritual lethargy. Prayer is rebellion against selfishness, pride, schemes, and schisms in the body of Christ. And prayer is rebellion against unattended prayer meetings. Prayer is rebellion against unloving Christians. Prayer is rebellion against unpraying Christians. Not accepting as normal what is abnormal. God did not create us to be like that. To put it another way, accepting the status quo, or life as it is to surrender a biblical view of God. This resignation to what is abnormal contains a hidden, unrecognized assumption that God's power to change the world, to overcome evil, is obsolete. Nothing destroys petitionary prayer along with a biblical view of God as quickly as resignation. At all times, Jesus said that we ought to pray and not to faint. So, brothers and sisters, there's a problem in Christianity today. I didn't say there's just a problem in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church. I said there's a problem in Christianity. And the problem in Christianity is that we do not pray like Jesus prayed. The problem is in Christianity is that we have become desensitized. We're desensitized. We can see someone rob someone and not do anything or not even pray. We're desensitized. I asked myself when I was putting together this sermon, Tyler, when's the last time you agonized over a soul with loud cries and tears? Do you remember the last time you did? Do you remember the last time you agonized for your own soul's salvation with tears and loud cries? And yet, brothers and sisters, no person is greater than their prayer life, and no church is greater than its prayer life. The Church of Jesus Christ began in an upper room with a bunch of people huddled together in prayer. But unfortunately today, the Christianity that we know has lost that essence, that vital life of prayer. And I'm not just saying that based on something I pulled out of the air. That's research. In fact, in 2005, Lifeway Christian Resource surveyed more than 1,300 evangelical leaders from around the world, not just the United States, 1,300. To determine what they perceived as being the top 10 issues facing the church. Do you want to know what they said? I'm not going to go through all 10 for sake of time, but I'll start with 6. And here's what I want you to do. If you agree with these evangelical leaders on one of the issues I'll name, I just want you to say, amen. Just like that. Practice. Good. I'm going to start with 6 and move down to number 1. 6. Top 10 issues in Christianity today. Number 6, apathy. Apathy. What do they mean by that? Here's what they mean. The seeming lack of personal interest, support, and enthusiasm from the pews for the work of the church. Apathy. People are heads of ministries and nothing is being done to save souls. Apathy. Events are being scheduled and nobody's coming. Apathy. Number 5, they said doctrine and worldviews. This is another issue. What do they mean by that? The growing pressure to compromise principles. Why? To make truths more palatable for an ever-increasing anti-Christian society and culture. So you got to be politically correct. You can't be too dogmatic because we're in a more postmodern society. And if you say something too strongly here, you offend this person. Things should be said. They should be said in love. But come on. We got to stick to our doctrines. So this isn't just Adventists. This is the Christian world. They're saying number 5 is that Christians are giving way to worldly-minded secular people. Number 4, evangelism. What do they mean? There is a decline among Christians in personal sharing of the gospel. Even sharing the gospel with our children. Today, parents want to throw their children on institutions. Throw them in a school and think the school will raise them for Jesus. Throw them to a youth pastor and think the youth pastor will raise them for Jesus. Neglecting the role of a parent to disciple their children, brothers and sisters. Number 4, there is a lack of evangelism. Not sharing Christ on the job. Not even thinking about Christ on the job. Lack of evangelism. Number 3, leadership. The need for clear biblical vision and direction by church leaders. Number 2, discipleship. The need for involvement of every believer. How many believers? Every believer in being continually transformed into the image of Christ. Number 1 on the list, 2005, 1,300 evangelical leaders. Number 1, prayer. Number 1 problem facing the church, prayer. The need for more ongoing, passionate prayer in both personal and church life. That's what they say the biggest problem is. Would you agree? You really agree, or are you just saying that? So I made an audacious claim. I said the most important thing we can do in 2019 is begin to pray more and to attend prayer meetings. And I'm trying to prove that point to you. What could it be like if the whole church just caught this vision? What could it be like if when you went around the community and asked about Ephesus, people said, oh, that's a church where your prayers get answered. What could it be like if on Wednesday prayer meeting the parking lot was full and people driving by going to sell drugs said, whoa, what's happening at this church? People walking down the street lost their way said, I hear music coming from there. What's going on? They're singing. What could it be like if our church was known for what God wanted his church to be known for? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But what has it become? A house of preaching. All we want to hear is good sermons. All we want to do is be entertained. I'm sick of entertainment. I want to be a part of a body of believers who say we're going to move the arm of God through prayer. I want to be a part of a body of believers who say we're going to ask from God things so big that they're impossible to be accomplished unless he intervenes. I want to be around people who are going to provoke me to be my greatest me in Christ. That's what we need. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But prayer meeting is the most unattended place in every Christian church. I have two goals in this sermon. Let me remind you. Number one is to rekindle someone's desire to attend prayer meeting. And number two is to invite someone again to take up prayer in their personal life. Let me read some quotes with you that really shook me when I was preparing this sermon. And you know, when you prepare a sermon as a minister, it hits you first. If it doesn't, there's a problem. And these quotes shook me. I'm going to share them with you. There's one I'm still debating whether I should share because it's pretty heavy. So you tell me, do you want to hear it or no? Are you sure? You won't be mad at me. You won't be mad at Pastor Bailey. He didn't give me this sermon, by the way. So you can't blame him. If you're mad at me, be mad at me. But it's for me too. I'm not just sharing it with you. I'm sharing it because I want us to be better. Listen to the first quote. I got this one memorized. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets 203. The greatest victories to be won by the Christian church or the individual Christian, young man, are not those victories that are gained by talent, education, wealth, or the favor of men. They are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God. When earnest, agonizing faith lays hold on the mighty arm of power. Brothers and sisters, that is the first quote, and it reminds me of the story of Jacob, who said, I won't let you go, dragging and hobbling as he was weak. I won't let you go until you bless me, Lord. Second quote, Ministry of Healing 509, we do not value the power and efficacy of prayer as we should. Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. Do you believe that? Prayer and faith, my sister, will do what no other power in this earth can accomplish. Prayer and faith can transform a broken city. Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. Next quote. This is the rough one, y'all. A prayer meeting will always tell the true interest of the church members in spiritual and eternal things. The prayer meeting is as the pulse to the body. It denotes the true spiritual condition of the church. A lifeless, backslidden church has no relish for the prayer meetings. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. Growing up, I didn't go to prayer meeting a lot. But as I'm growing in Christ, I'm seeing the importance of saints gathering together to pray. I think this is a start. I think everything needs to be started and grounded with prayer. And I'll share one last quote. There is mighty power in prayer. Our adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint, the saint we look over, is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets and the mandates of presidents. My brothers and sisters, there's power in prayer. The most important thing you can do in 2019 is pray more and begin. The most important thing you can do in 29 is pray more and begin. Attending prayer meeting. You with me. But I got to keep it real for those who want to attend prayer meeting, but they feel like there's something wrong with prayer meeting. Because there are people who want to attend prayer meeting, but can I keep it real? These are the things I hear. Not from this church. I'm new here, but I've worked with young people. Some people say it's boring. Some people say we don't even spend much time in prayer there. Some people say there's not enough dialogue. It's just one person talking. And I empathize with those statements. Because I believe as spiritual leaders, whether pastor, elder, church leader, we have an obligation to make the service of God interesting. to make sure there's actually prayer taking place, to listen to suggestions that people make for the enhancement of a program. But for those of you who aren't in the habit of attending, you also have an obligation. You have an obligation to take ownership of your church. You have an obligation to, you have this obligation. You have the obligation and responsibility to make it better by being present, by participating and providing honest Christ-like feedback. So you don't just stop coming. This is your church. You come and you make it better if you think it can be better. You attend, you pray, and you ask God. But don't just stop coming. This is your church. So you have an obligation too. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh." Is the day not drawing nigh? What is the Bible telling us we should do? Draw together. Now, there's nothing specifically in the Bible that says you shall attend prayer meeting. We know that. This is more of a church function. But is it a bad function? Do you think God would be in disagreement of it if I said that this is the greatest thing you can do in 2019? Do you think he wants his church to pray together? Of course he does. And so, brothers and sisters, I stand on this claim, and with this scripture, I say God says he does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the most important thing you could do is pray more and attend prayer meeting. Why? Because prayer produces wonderful results. What does prayer do? It produces wonderful results. Let me share something with you. James 5:16 in the King James Version says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I like it also in the NLT version. It says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Produces wonderful results. Can I share some of those results with you? Prayer produced wonderful results for me when I was in a bad situation. I had just given my life to Christ. My mother was a youth leader at our church in California. One day, myself and some of the older guys who had just given their life to Christ and burned some of their old rap CDs, we went down to Sacramento, where I was from, and we went to this little party. Now, this was just a simple little cupcake party. You know, little cupcakes on the table. Nobody was doing anything bad. There was no liquor. We were there with some friends. But all of a sudden, we realized that the nature of the party was changing quickly. You see, we were in Oak Park. Oak Park is probably like, I don't know what area is around here yet. Name an area that's really bad around here. Well, maybe not, in case somebody lives there. Okay. So, we were in Oak Park, and all of a sudden, these thugs started coming in with their clothes down and bottles of liquor. The lights went off. The music went up. Everybody was dancing. They were doing that dance called grinding. You know, you guys know what grinding is. I'm not going to demonstrate it. They was grinding. And here we were, three church boys, just gave our lives to Jesus. I was the youngest of the three. We were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there I was standing against the wall. And I saw my sister there, and this guy was grinding on her. And I said, "Lord, what are we doing here?" I didn't know what to do, though. I was kind of froze, like stuck. And then finally it came to me. It came to me, brother. The Holy Spirit said, "Go pray." So I took my two brothers. We went to the bathroom in the back of the house. We prayed. We literally were crammed in this little bathroom. We're like, "Jesus, please." We prayed, and when we came out of that bathroom, we saw for what it really was, y'all. That place was filled with demons. I tried to grab my sister, but she shook me off, so the three of us peaced out. We got in the car and drove off. Brothers and sisters, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Prayer produced wonderful results for me when I was laboring for souls with my sister Muja there, raise your hand, Muja, in Fort Worth, Texas. The two of us, along with some others, also Shirley's there, we took a full year out of school to travel around the U.S. and win souls for Christ. There was like 12 of us in a 15-passenger van with a trailer with some literature driving around the United States. Brothers and sisters, we ended in Fort Worth, Texas. We were working with a program called ASI, Youth for Jesus. ASI is a great organization in the Adventist Church that basically takes business owners, people who have funds, people who are connected in circles of influence, and they use that wealth and that advantage to further Christ's mission in the earth. So we were doing an evangelistic meeting, myself and a friend, Royce Walker. And the meeting was going good. It was the last night. And the pastor we were working with, Pastor Helvius Thompson, gave us a PowerPoint that he wanted us to present called Deadly UPS. It standing for Deadly Unpardonable Sin. He wanted us to speak about the unpardonable sin, right? So he gave us this slide, but the thing was, this thing was archaic, y'all. It was old. The pictures were like, you know, the ones where they have the afros, and they're like in black and white. And I was like, man, we can't preach with this thing up here. So I stayed up in the night. Royce was over there. I was over here working on the computer, trying to put in new pictures, trying to update the material so that it could be palatable and pleasing to the eyes. And as I was doing that, Royce was just over in the corner praying. And I was kind of mad at Royce, the other preacher. I was like, because we would actually preach together, tag team. I'm up here, he's over there. I was like, why is he just sitting there, man? He needs to help me. What happened is the presentation ended up, the computer died, and nothing was saved. All the work I had done died. And so I'm like, oh, man, how are we going to preach it tomorrow now? It ain't even going to look good. Well, Royce was there praying. The next day, the next morning, Sabbath morning, when we preached, the Lord had Royce give an appeal. He gave an appeal, and the pianist played for what must have been 20 minutes, longest appeal in Adventist history. Muja will tell you, wasn't it the longest? And as he appealed for 20 minutes, y'all, members started getting up one by one until we had 55 baptisms. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you today is that there is great power in prayer, and it produces wonderful results. It produces wonderful results when you're in a bad situation. It produces wonderful results when you're trying to labor for souls. But it also produces wonderful results when you need a door to open in your life. Can I get an amen? So, you know, at Oakwood, I wasn't the known guy. I had good friends, and I respect them, and they're great at what they do, and I pray for them. But I wasn't the known guy. I wasn't the guy who was speaking at AY, had everybody praising the Lord. I was never called upon to preach, but what I was doing was out serving. And so, a month until graduation, I started to wonder, well, Lord, I followed your calling. Is anything going to open up for me? And so I started praying. I started what? We're talking about the power of prayer. I started praying. I set a schedule. I would wake up at 4 every morning, and I would pray. I would lay all my requests before God. I bought a journal, and I write out my prayer requests. And I would pray for others and just pray, Lord, however you want to use me. If you don't want me to be in a conference, however you want to use me, I'm called to proclaim your name. Do you know what happened? The former president of South Central, Dana Edmond, and also Pastor Byrd were doing interviews at Oakwood. They were doing interviews at Oakwood, and they asked one particular question to every person they interviewed, and that question was, if you could recommend one of your colleagues, who would it be? So they had two positions, one to send you to Andrews, and the other to work with Pastor Byrd as a youth pastor at Oakwood. And so I was the last to interview, and the Lord, through prayer, encouraged me that I needed to be very organized. So I had a binder. I had the top 10 reasons I want to work in South Central. I came ready, y'all. And I sat down in that interview, and they asked, so what's your experience in evangelism? And I just took off. But do you know what got me? It wasn't my ability or what I did. When Elder Edmond came into the classroom to call me out to let me know he's going to recommend me to the conference, to the committee, he told me that the reason he was impressed is because of all the people they asked, 20 interviews, 18 of them recommended me. One of the young ladies who was a friend I worked with in a group called Project Reconnect, working with at-risk young people in project communities, she said that the night before she prayed and God put me on her mind. We're talking about the power of prayer, y'all. Prayer produces wonderful results. Not only does it help you when you're in a bad situation, not only when you're laboring for souls, but also when you need a door open. And if there's any single people out here, it helps you when you need to get married too. Because my wife right now, she wasn't feeling me at first. I'm not going to tell you why. You can ask her at another moment. Maybe we'll tell you. She wasn't feeling me. There were some reasons. Mujah and them might know. But anyway, don't tell nobody. So anyways, I was trying to talk to her, but I'm a shy guy. I was shy. So I was always around her, like, nervous, couldn't look her in the eye too long, act like I wasn't really interested. But I was interested. So anyways, I started praying. And this was my specific prayer request. What did I say? Sometimes, let me pause here for a moment. Sometimes when we make prayer requests to God, we're like, oh, God, bless us. But you ain't being specific about nothing. When we come to prayer meeting, let's start being specific. Lord, reach this employee so-and-so I'm trying to reach. Lord, reach this child by the end of this month. Put a deadline on it. Be specific. Give him a chance to show you that he hears your prayer. And so I said, Lord, give me an opportunity to become friends with this young lady and to work closely with her. And do you know what happened? There was a youth organization I had founded in Texas called YET, Youth Evangelism Team. So she was in Zimbabwe at the time doing mission work. So on the flight back, she and some friends were dialoguing, saying, what can we do to glorify God? I got it. Let's start a youth organization, train young people, and take them overseas. So when they started thinking about people they could collaborate with, they could create some synergy, I came up. YET came up. So my friend Adrian, who was spearheading this project with Kristen, called me. He said, Tyler, we want to work with you and YET to start training young people, take them overseas to do mission work. I said, oh, that's great. Now, I had been praying a month before that I would be able to work closely with Kristen. So that summer, I was doing Bible work with Pastor Vincent in Tampa, Florida. And I got a call on the phone, and it was Adrian, and we had our first meeting to plan a summer camp in Atlanta. We were going to take kids from Texas to Atlanta for a three-week summer camp, and guess who was on the line? Kristen. Guess who was the summer camp coordinator? Kristen. And I was the director of YT, so when we went on a fact-find mission, guess who rode in the car together to go to Atlanta? Tyler and Kristen. Now, there's more to that story, but we don't have the time. What I'm trying to tell you is the most important thing you can do in 2019 is pray more and begin attending prayer meetings. Because prayer produces wonderful results. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now the eyes of God shall be open, and his ears attendant to the prayers that are made in this place. So in this sermon, I've tried to convince you. I've tried to convince you using research that in 2005, over 1,300 evangelical leaders said the biggest problem in the church is prayer. I've tried to convince you using quotes from inspired commentary and respectable authors. I've tried to appeal to you using my personal experience and that of others. I've made use of God's word in trying to persuade you that the most important thing you can do this year is pray more and attend prayer meeting. I've even appealed indirectly to your past ineffectiveness. But lastly, and strongest of all, I say unto you that the most important thing you can do in 2019 is pray more and attend prayer meeting because of what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to finish with this text here. The text we first started with, Hebrews 5:7. How did Jesus pray? Let's see if you remember. With loud cries. With loud cries and tears. Brothers and sisters, the rest of the verse says, to him who was able to save him from death. Do you realize that Jesus risked something? Risked something? Do you realize that? When Jesus became a man, a baby boy, he became the weakest thing on earth. Jesus was totally reliant upon his Father and the Holy Spirit. Satan used all of his power. Every demonic meeting was targeted at making Jesus fall. You think you're going through something? Satan knew that if he got Jesus to fall in those 33 years, that not only would he destroy our connection with God, but he would destroy God. Jesus prayed with loud tears and crying because he knew what was on the line. And yet, Gethsemane, the desire of ages, tells us that he could not see beyond the tomb. He couldn't see beyond the tomb. And Satan was there to impress Jesus that he was doing something stupid. These are the words I gathered from reading that. Satan said, "The people who you claim as your own, the Israelites, have rejected you. They're seeking to destroy you right now. Jesus, one of your disciples, who's the foremost in church activities, is about to betray you. Jesus, your most zealous disciple, is about to deny you. All of them will forsake you. The sin you bear, Jesus, is too great. You will never again be accepted by your Father." And in his humanity, Jesus could not see beyond the tomb. And Satan's argument continues today. "Jesus, your churches will lose sight of leading people to you. Jesus, meetings will not be regularly attended. Jesus, people will even feel discomfort from a sermon that invites them to attend prayer meeting. Why are you going to do this for these insignificant little worms? Why will you do it, Jesus?" But do you know what my Bible tells me? For six long hours, Jesus hung naked on the cross. For six long hours, with these words reverberating in his head from Satan, feeling that his Father had forsaken him, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But he hung there. He hung there. Brothers and sisters, Jesus hung there so that we could have FaceTime with God, so that we could have an audience with God, so that we can speak to God at any moment and he will listen. There's a poem that says, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayers. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea, with this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath the load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed. By war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. Poor tempest-tossed soul, be still. My promised grace receive. I'll work in thee both power and will. Thou shalt in me believe. Thou shalt in me believe." Done my task. Now only the Holy Spirit can move you. I've told you what I believe is the most important thing you can do in 2019, and it may seem like a stretch, but I'm a pastor. That's what I'm supposed to do, get you to come to prayer meeting. I know in the judgment, Jesus won't say to me, "Why'd you tell him to come to prayer meeting like that?" So I want to make two appeals now. Just two appeals. Simple appeals. First one I want to make is for you, young man. It's for you, young lady. If you want to commit this year to praying more by the help of the Holy Ghost, just stand to your feet. If you want to commit to praying more, stand to your feet. Now, would you close your eyes with me? Those of you who have stood, close your eyes with me. Oh, Lord, our God, you see your people who want to pray more. Sometimes, Lord, when we go to pray, our minds are cluttered with so much. And we don't have time because we got to get to work. We got to tend to the kids. So the hour, the moment goes by so fast and we move on, never having realized your presence. But Lord, this morning, we just ask that you would help us. We cannot do it on our own because our natures are carnal. But Lord, for everyone who stood, I just pray, oh mighty God, that you would honor their stand by helping them pray more. Oh, wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross in shame, that guilty sinners such as I may plead thy gracious name. And now, my second appeal, with eyes still closed, is for anyone who wants to say today, right now, I want to start attending prayer meeting. Just raise your hand. I see your hands. God sees your hands. Forget what I see. And God will help you. God will help you. God loves you. God sees you. When you come, I'm praying that He'll bless you, that He'll answer your prayers. He hasn't forgotten about you. He loves you. You keep coming. That's my appeal. My work is done. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I pray, Lord, that those who raise their hand will be sheltered under the wings of your mighty angels and escorted to prayer service on Wednesday at noon or at 6:30. And I pray that this church, Ephesus, will have the reputation not so much of being a church where great sermons are, but a church where you could get a prayer through, where the ears of God lean low. Let every saint in this place begin to pray, Lord, like we've never prayed before. Because, Lord, more is accomplished through prayer than preaching, just like when Sister White prayed. And so, Lord, hear my humble prayer on behalf of your people and bless them. And now, lastly, we want to open the doors of the church. Maybe there's somebody here who wandered in today, and you don't have a home. You don't have a dwelling place to be edified with praying believers. In the name of Jesus, I bid you come. I bid you come and take the hand of one of these elders, our pastor, but ultimately take the hand of God. Is there anyone? The doors of the church are open. Come, come now while Jesus is pleading. He calls you. He loves you. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you, saints.